1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's read this whole chapter responsively. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 24. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, First Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 to 24. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. What we have in 1 Corinthians 16 will be the concluding words of the epistle. As usual, usually concluding chapters, people tend to ignore because they think that the ending words are not important. It's just a few greetings. That seems to be the case for most of the epistles. But if you look carefully at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there are many lessons to be drawn here. And some of these words later on will have bearing in our understanding of 2 Corinthians. So please pay attention as we draw lessons and principles from these verses here. What you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the front part would be a collection that will be held for the saints. Now, this particular few verses will be very useful for us in understanding the biblical basis for designated offerings. You watch. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So this was a special collection that was called by the Apostle Paul for some particular purpose. The purpose is not stated here, but if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you will realize that this collection was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, was this collection achieved? Yes, very much so, because in the book of Romans, we read how the Apostle Paul was on his way, or was expecting to be on his way, to turn over the collection to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Sadly, we know what happened to the Apostle Paul. He did not make it to Rome. On his way to, or rather, he did make it to Rome. He wanted to go down to Jerusalem to hand over this collection to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But we know what happened to Paul after he went to Jerusalem. When he went into Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts, he will be born, and then he will be sent up to Rome. Right? Not by the way he expected to go, but in chains and in bonds. So this was the collection. The origin of this collection started from here. Paul was very concerned that the needs of the saints in Jerusalem were not met. And so this is his urging of the people to show charity. Now there is this particular need in this particular work in this particular place. Will you not therefore give to this particular work? And so you realize that there is this course, this direction, which is set by the Apostle Paul, and he is, of course, in the founding pastor of the Corinthian church. So there is this direction that was set. There is this particular need. Will you people therefore contribute? And so therefore the people contributed. And so therefore, is there a basis for designated offerings? Yes, very much there is. Because what we see down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 was a call to contribute to a particular cause. Not the usual tithes and offerings that will be collected, but this will be a special designated offering. Now, when will this offering be collected? You look, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So from here, we can see that the people, they gather on the first day of the week for their worship. And as they gather on the first day of the week, this will be the day where they collect the tithe and offering. This will also be the time where they collect this designated offering. Okay? So that is why in Tabernacle PP Church, there is also such a thing called designated offering. Right? When you designate your offering, right, the person to which is designated, how much is the amount, they will be printed for accountability's sake to ensure that the money will definitely go to the person. Because sometimes people can designate and then they pass into the offering bag, right? And then in the end, it never reached the person. Right? So one of the few churches, they will ask when the auditors came down. Of course, we don't have auditors because our church, our general offering has not reached that amount yet. But you go above a certain amount, you need to have external auditors. So one of these churches, the external auditors came, and then after that, he asked them, and during this period, it was quite sensitive because it was just the beginning of, you know, the City Harvest case, right? So the City Harvest case, it happened, and so this was very sensitive, and so they went to ask this particular church, hey, look, this offering, this was designated. How do we know whether this particular person received the designated amount? Serious question, right? And so the answer to these people was that, look, the particular person knows that he will receive this designated amount. Why? Because it is printed in the weekly. And so the person will know that he ought to receive this amount. And if he did not receive, then this particular person will have every right to go and claim from the treasurer of the session. Okay? So that is why you realize designated offerings, everything printed. This is a good principle started by Reverend Timothy Toh, and we should maintain. They collect on the first day of the week. And what is the principle of giving? Sometimes people, when they want to collect a designated offering in order to support a work, and they very much want the work to proceed, they tell the people, hey, every one of you must minimum contribution this amount. It sounds a bit like funfair, right? Funfair and carnival. Funfair and carnival, they usually come, and then when you see, they collect, they have this, what, $2, $2, $5, $10, whatever, all down there, right? And then after that, they come to you and they say, oh, can you please contribute? What amount do you want to contribute now? Some, if they are very sensible, they will have other amounts written there. They have a column, other amount. Some don't. And so once you look at this thing, what will you feel indebted to do? Give $2, right? Correct? That's how a lot of these charities work, in them, the charity cards. Now, some particular churches, they practice this. You need to contribute this particular amount, and some even say you must give until it hurts. Right? It must hurt your pocket. Then it's called true giving. It's called true giving by faith. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Right? The principle down here. As God hath prospered him, right? That is how you give. As God has prospered him. In other words, whatever God has blessed you with, according to what you can give, you give. Just like that widow, which came to give that little 2 mites. That's all that she had. The Lord very gladly accepted that offering, because that very 2 mites was the very expression of her love. She was not able to give 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 mites. She was only able to give 2. Because that was exactly how little she has. And yet to the Lord, that 2 amounted very much, because it was what she can give. That was exactly what the Lord had blessed her with. And out of the cheerfulness of her heart, she gave. And that ought to be the principle also with regards to giving. It doesn't mean that, the higher the amount you give means you are more spiritual. No, that's not what you mean. That's not how it is measured by. But what God has blessed you with, and within your heart, you very cheerfully give, because you have this trust that the Lord, this is what the Lord has given to you. This is how the money should be properly used for the extension of God's kingdom. And by faith, you return back unto the Lord. Then the Lord will bless accordingly. That ought to be the way in which we approach these designated offerings also. Okay, so hope all of you understand, right? But also, do understand that when we give designated offerings, the danger of giving designated offerings is this, is that sometimes people can give designated offerings without putting much thought into it. They just simply give to whoever they want to give. Now, not so much a problem in Tabernacle, because we usually don't have much designated offerings, but this may arise later on, whereby you decide to give to this particular mission station or to this particular person, when this particular person or this particular mission station, either they don't need it, or this particular person or mission station, they are not faithful in doing the work of the Lord. Now, once you give too much, or once you give when you're not supposed to give, right, you can harm that particular person. Now, you know that in Singapore, if you have already designated that this amount goes to that particular person, it must go. That is exactly what we mean by charitable purpose trust. That money cannot be touched. So, for example, if let's say we have building fund, right? Building fund. You put $5,000 in the building fund. You cannot take the money out of the building fund. Let's say the person say, I designate this to, let's say, Tabernacle Building Fund. Let's say one of you decide to start, right? Move in your heart. Maybe one day Tabernacle will have a building. It will no longer be Tabernacle. It will be called Temple BB Church. Right? Let's say. Okay? And then you move in your heart. Okay. You set forth some amount of money behind. And then you put there, let's say, very generous, 5,000, let's say. Now, halfway through, it becomes the Lord's will that at least for the next 10 years, Tabernacle PB Church still not going to have a building, still going to rent the premises somewhere. Maybe not here, maybe some other place. Then that so-called building fund, that 5,000, you cannot touch, no, it's still there, no, because its destination is called what? Building fund. And if you want to take that fund to be used for whatever purposes, you have to go through ACM, you have to go through the particular person, it's very difficult to get it moving. And that is why sometimes people also can use designated funds to sabotage people. They give people a certain amount of money which makes it very dangerous. I don't want to tell you how, because we should not be wise in evil. Like when we take the course in FEBC, we are told all these ways in which the system can be abused. Yeah, it can be abused. So be very careful. Designated offerings, not meant to abuse. You must be very sure of that this is a worthy cause. In this particular case, the people knew it was a worthy cause, because Paul himself says, look, the saints in Jerusalem, they are poor. I have already pushed the churches in Galatia to contribute to this particular fund. So will you not therefore in the church of Corinth do so? Do so cheerfully on the first day of the week where the tithes and offerings are usually collected, and so therefore we collect our tithes and offering also on the Lord's Day service, right? That's how we collect. Okay, we collect, and then after that, this amount set aside, so that, and don't bring last minute. Don't, no, everyone, you start collecting the amount so that when I come, there will be no more gathering. When come, it's over. I don't want to come, and then suddenly, there's no gathering, and then suddenly, you're all rushed, and then you hand over amount to me. That will be too late. Do so out of faith, week after week. If the Lord moves your heart to give, you give. Now, notice down here, there was also no forcing by the Apostle Paul, according to what the Lord has prospered. Right? And therefore, you give. Right? And so, that it will be a very important principle in which we approach things like this. Right? So, let's say, for example, I'm not saying that this is the Lord's will. Let's say, really, it's the Lord's will that Tabernacle PP Church should have a building fund. That's exactly what is going to occur. Right? There is the Lord has pointed, oh, this particular place, this particular building, okay. Then this particular building fund can start. And then slowly, step by step, we move in the Lord's direction. So, right, in this way, okay? But very important, every step, you must make sure it is the Lord's will. You walk, you know, and then you start. And so therefore, Paul says here, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, here we also learn a certain principle. Now, when dealing with money, make sure that you deal with it honestly, and you make sure you have proper protection of these resources. You must be very responsible with the handling of this money. And so over down here, not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry can go along with this money. Right? You must make sure, right, the church at Corinth is to make sure that they send people whom they have vetted, whom they have trust, and whom they have approved. And in those days, those whom they approved, they need to come along with a letter, and the letter it's not just any letter, it will come with a seal. Right? Remember the when we talk about how the Holy Spirit sealed us, the seal. In those days, let's say you bear a letter from the Roman emperor, then your letter will have the seal of the Roman emperor. So in this case, probably the seal of, the Corinthian church, maybe, right? And then as with the seal, with this approval, then you come in and people check the seal. Are you the person that is supposed to bear all these things? Yes. Okay, now you go on the way. And then when later at Jerusalem, when the people receive, they will also see, oh, is this supposed to be for us? Because very scary, you know, you just anyhow take, or people say, oh, this is for you, take, then you just take, and then it's not supposed to be for you, you are in trouble. So they come, and then this person says, yes, we are truly bearers from the Corinthian church, this is exactly the money that was given, this is the amount, and we are truly from the Corinthian church, here, see, we are, the people approve, now receive. Okay, so you see, this kind of process, very clean, very responsible, there is high accountability, and so that is why in any church, let's say in Tabernacle BP Church, we treat all these accounts very seriously. Every session meeting, the accounts is gone through, the treasurer, whoever is appointed, will have a very stressful 2 years. Stressful or not? 3 years, sorry. Stressful or not? Wow. This is the second cycle already, right? I see Hong Hao is very ready to hand over to someone, very ready to pass. Very stressful because it has to be done very cleanly, very clearly. Right? Every single cent must be accounted for. And so we thank God for his faithful service and we have someone like that because it's according to the scriptures. So everything must be accounted for cleanly. Okay, and so whoever it belongs to, the board of elders and the session, they have this big responsibility. So you must pray for them, okay, and pray also that they will be responsible in the use of these monies, and that there will always be this good accountable process. And that's why we have the ACM, and that's why the records are always clean and open for everyone to see. As far as it goes, every year we will try, whatever is reasonable process for Tabernacle, we will always try to improve the accounting process. Now, of course, our accounting process are not as complicated like that of the bigger churches like Pandan and True Life, they will have, wow, the way they account is, wow, many, many different steps, because they have a much bigger, the law term will be called income or whatever, right? Well, we don't have. But as far as possible, what is reasonable and what is clean and open and transparent, we do that. And that is, in fact, a must, as we can see here, principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay? And so, whatever you approve, go, and then I shall bring your liberality. And this word liberality is also an interesting word. This is your word charis. This is Caris's name. Right? We have Caris, and then this is also, I think, Bao Yan's name. Right? Charis. Right? Of course, meaning grace. So why is this saying? Well, this is also a grace gift from the brethren. Right? God's gracious gift through the brethren to the church at Jerusalem, but also an expression of graciousness of brethren to help one another. And so, please understand, with respect to these designated offerings, the principles behind it, right? It is very important. I hope you can understand that when you give, right, it's really a gift of grace unto the people. Verse 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me, right? So if they don't feel comfortable going alone, they need further person to authenticate that these funds are truly from the Corinthian church and that nothing is lost. Well, then I'm willing to travel so that everything can be authenticated very clean. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. So the Apostle Paul now has plans. Right now he is at Ephesus, as you will see later. Now he's at Ephesus. He has plans to later go by up to Macedonia. And as he wants to go through Macedonia, he also wants to abide some time. Right, as he journeys from Ephesus to Macedonia, he also wants to abide some time in Corinth. And so this is what he will say. Right, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide here and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So along the way, right, I may encounter wintry conditions. And so, yes, this will have been, it will be perfect for me under these wintry conditions not to travel, right? Of course, it's not wise to travel during winter, right? You can die. Right? So in these winter conditions, I would want to stay at Corinth and be with you all. I'm very happy to be there. For I will not see you now, by the way, due to certain matters, I cannot come down now, and so I have to write this epistle to you. But I trust to tarry a while with you, so I want to have this plan to come to you. If the Lord permit, this is very important. You will realize that in some letters written by certain pastors, when they talk about certain plans that they have for the churches, they would want to always sign off with this abbreviation. Have you seen this before, DV? No? I know my pastor uses a lot. Now does he still use? Still use, huh? DV. Maybe I should start using also, DV. But if I use, do you all know what it means? Don't know, right? So I better answer now, right? DV means Deo Volente. Deo Volente, and this Deo Volente simply means according to God's will, God willing. And of course, it's an expression of what is written here, if the Lord permits. Yes, I may have some plans, and these plans on paper looks good, looks godly, looks appropriate, looks very reasonable. Even though I may have all plans are still subjected to God. Man proposes, God disposes. And please take note of this, the Lord permit, because these few words, if the Lord permit, is going to save the Apostle Paul later in the book of 2 Corinthians. What is going to happen later in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is really, really Right, the 4th Corinthians, right, isn't it? Why is it going to save him? Because they are going to accuse him of not obeying his promise, but instead abandoning his plans and going to pursue another route and not visiting them. Oh, so they say, oh, you Apostle Paul, you did not keep your word. And so the Apostle Paul have to go about in his defense saying, look, it's not that I do not want to keep my word. There are certain circumstances that happen that way. And he can use that as his defense. Why? Because earlier on when he stated his plans, he says, Deo volente, if the Lord permits, because this is what I think I would desire in my heart to do. But I am always willing to submit to a change of plans according to God's will, according to God's direction. And that is always very important when we plan matters. You know, sometimes when you plan certain things, let's say a certain camp or let's say like church camp or whatever, and sometimes you plan all these programs, towards the last minute, sometimes certain things may change, certain situations may crop up. Then, in that particular case, you may be forced to change your plan, isn't it? Now, all these things will be all according to the decretive will of God, according to God's decrees. God permitted such things to happen. God decreed that such events will occur. And when such things occur, we must see very clearly that it's God's hand in it, and then we must be very quick and willing to follow the leading of the Lord and change. Well, God willing. And so this must be the way we proceed with all our plans also. Because sometimes Christians proceed with their plans, and sometimes I really think it is a culture of Singapore that we like to have everything very neat and tidy. Right? True? Are you a very neat and tidy person? Well, some maybe not, but I know some are. Nothing wrong with being neat and tidy. You should plan well, and you should do all in it is in your ability, right? Human responsibility to plan properly. But when things change, right, do not be so agitated, right? You must be very prepared to understand that this doctrine of man proposes, God disposes is very real in life. Right? So understand this and never put 100% trust in your plans, right? Be very prepared. God may just dispose of your plan. And so the same goes with Paul. Right here, this plan. But of course, right now, he says, right now, it's still necessary for me to tarry at Ephesus. But why did he tarry at Ephesus? Why was he there? And why will he tarry until Pentecost? Verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. And of course, this refers to opportunity for ministry, opportunity to minister the gospel to people, and also opportunity to build up people in the faith, right, to disciple them, to cause them to grow in God's word. And so this word, and this door is not just a small door of opportunity, but apparently it is a big door of opportunity. Many souls are at stake here. But not just many souls are at stake here, but what Paul says here is that it's also an effectual door. So apparently, this is God's will, God's direction for him to be there, and because it's God's direction for him to be there, God find it pleasing to use him to wrought a great work in Ephesus, and many souls are blessed. It's an effectual work. It is a work that is energized by God and blessed by God. And what we are really seeing here is what the young people have learned concerning the sevenfold will of God is called the cooperative will of God. And what do we mean by the cooperative will of God? Well, when you follow in the precepts of the Bible, and then you are sensitive to the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit, and then when you go according to the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit, then you realize that once you abide in the call of God, right, God will surely bless and prosper your way. Right, just like for Abraham, when he wanted to find a wife for Isaac, the wife of Isaac is you all know the name, right? Rebecca, right? Not Keturah. Keturah was the second wife of Abraham. But anyway, Rebecca, right? The way he did it was that he followed the preceptive and directive will of God, and not to take any women from the neighboring countries around them. Right? Unbelieving, the seed of Abraham must not be tainted. So he went all the way back to the Ur of the Chaldees. And so whatever is humanly responsible, the servant did, Abraham did, they followed. And then after that, by the sovereignty of God, the servant being in the way, right, that was what is written in Genesis chapter 24, right, God led him to the wife. Ah, success. And the same also goes for the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 16, second missionary journey. They wanted to go up into Asia. They are not able to do so. Right? The Holy Spirit forbade them, right, by God's directive will. And then so they were not able to go. But later on, there's this vision whereby the person says, right, there was this vision of the man saying and pleading to Paul, come to Macedonia to help us. And so Paul was very assured in his heart, I guess this is the Lord's directive will to go into Macedonia. And so they went into Macedonia, they went to Philippi. The Lord initially granted them a smooth journey. And over there, straight away, first fruit, you have Lydia, the seller of purple. But very soon, opposition. Like there is this lady who had a spirit of divination in her, and then the masters of this slave girl were enjoying making a profit out of her. And so she was going about pointing to people, or these are men pointing the way to the living God. And so Paul was vexed in his heart that they should receive a testimony from a demon. God does not receive such testimony from demons. Why? Because later it can easily misrepresent the apostles. And so therefore, this demon was cast out by Paul. And because of that, well, the masters of this demon-possessed girl was very angry. Because now the demon-possessed girl, no more demon, cannot do any divination, right? All money, all gone. Right? Cast them into prison. Right, Paul and Silas, very happy in the midst of their suffering, very joyful. They still sing praises unto God. Then at 12 midnight, there was this earthquake. And then the bands of the prisoners were loose. And then the prisoner of the jailer of the prison thought that all the prisoners had ran off. But somehow God moved the heart of the prisoners to stay in. Everybody stayed inside the prison. And this jailer became pricked in his heart and then asked, well, sirs, what is the way to be saved? And because of that, the jailer and the household were saved. Right. So what does this teach us? Yes, you go in, right? You follow God's preceptive and directive will. Yes, the Lord will bless and then grant you success. But that doesn't mean an absence of challenges, obstacles, problems, or enemies. And in this particular case, in God's cooperative will, you see, this is also true. Right, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Not some, but many. Wow, many still can call cooperative will of God. Yes. He says, yes, there are many, but I'm not afraid because I know I abide in God's will. And although they may try and attack, but because I abide in God's will, I know it will still work out to the good of God's glory. And this is something that we must expect, right? If God has called you to a certain calling, and then you pursue after that calling, please do not expect that it will be plain sailing. Doesn't mean that God will surely bless, but in fact, it will not be plain sailing. Why? Firstly, because you already know that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about. He will surely, bring obstacles, problems, and challenges into your way. And so by way of application, there was this film that was shown. The youth watched it. I believe this was shown also in FEBC before, FEBC Film Night, this about William Carey. And then you will realize that William Carey experienced a lot of problems as he went to India to minister. Right, firstly, he met with a group of hyper-Calvinist people in the mission boards and also opposition from the British East India Company. Why? Well, you would think that the British would want the gospel to be spread, right? But no, they say you go in, you disrupt our business, so we don't want you there. And not only just that, the Lord permitted that the first wife was very unsupportive of his call. And so you will realize that for many, many years of William Carey's calling, it was unproductive because so many of these problems, and then the person who brought him there also betrayed him, took all the money away from him, go and buy tons of Caesars, all useless. Right. But does that mean that it's not the Lord's direction? Does that mean it's not the Lord's call? You know, he knew the Lord's call, he persevered. And then by God's permissive will also, the wife was taken away. First the child, and after that the wife. And then, after that, they met with the Duchess. The Duchess was, the Duchess of the, if I'm not wrong, the Dutch company, the Dutch side. Obviously, of course, initially, although not stated in the film, but of course, initially, the Dutch, of course, very willing to protect this British troublemaker. Why? Because the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So come, we protect you. But after he came in, the Duchess, right, the second wife, truly took interest in William Carey's work. And unlike the first wife, everything that William Carey did, she was very enamored by it. Wow, this work. And because of that, at the tail end of William Carey's ministry, you realize that there is much fruit. So you see God's cooperative will, right? God used William Carey, God blessed William Carey, but not without its problems, not without its obstacles, not without its issues. And so we must also come to expect this in our lives also. Right? You want to, the Lord has called you to a certain area of service, you serve. Will it be problem-free? Please do not expect problem-free. So, for example, the Lord has seen fit here in Tabernacle PP Church, a great door and effectual has opened unto us. Right, the fact that you are seated here is testimony of it. Does that mean that in the coming years there will be no problems? Of course not! There will be. All kinds of problems will come. In fact, Raymond Quack is waiting for me to face my problems. When I first came in, he was asking me, how is it? And then I say, oh, very good. Okay, never mind. When it's peaceful, enjoy. He has faced many. And so, he's well-seasoned. But I thank God for faithful teachers, good examples I can look to. They truly understood what is the cooperative will of God. They endure, they abide. And I pray that I can also do so, and I pray every one of us can also do so. Will there be challenges? Will there be problems? Will there be false teachers? Will there be evil doctrines brought into the church? Of course there will be. There will come. But what you need to do is what exactly will be seen in Paul's life. Yes, I will continue to remain by the cooperative will of God. Yes, although there may be many adversaries, many enemies, although there may be many obstacles and challenges and problems, remain, serve. Because that is the Lord's will for you. The Lord will cooperate and make not just a great door, but it will be effectual. Right? Very important. So, cooperative will of God, I hope this is something that encourages you in your service to Him. And how to handle it can also be seen in a verse later, right? We will come to that. Verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Wow, now, this is something that is very sad, right, of the Corinthian church. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. What does that mean? Well, Paul, of course, writes it in a very nice way. But in some sense, what Paul is expecting is that when Timothy comes into their midst, what do you think he expects them to do to Timothy? Give him a lot of trouble, right? Make him fear. But that's not the way to entertain someone who is a fellow laborer of the Lord. And so he had to say, well, he worketh the work of the Lord. I work the work of the Lord. This is my spiritual son. We are all laborers in the Lord's vineyard. And so just like how you used to entertain me, right? So also do the same with regards to Timothy. Receive him. Don't let him come and then be so scared to come unto you. Now, if any church, therefore, right, any preacher comes and then he's very scared to come and then preach the word in a particular church, something is very wrong. Right? Especially if he's a faithful preacher. Now, of course, if he's a false preacher or he's a lousy one and then he comes and then he's scared. That is good because it means among the congregation, they are of a burden spirit, they know how to discern. Well, don't come in and make a mess of the sermon and think that we do not know. Right? We do not want you here. But if let's say it's faithful preachers, and then they come and then they are so scared to come here because every time they come here, they feel like they are going to be persecuted or trampled upon or being caused harmed. Or after they go, there is a lot of rumors and whatever that they'll be spread and bring problem to the ministry. Or then something is really very wrong, right, in the spiritual life of the church. And you will realize that later on, these problems are going to be very real as we study 2 Corinthians, because there were people there who will try and portray themselves as super apostles. Okay, and will try and make themselves excel in the ministry, try and make themselves successful, but only because of their selfish reasons. Already in 1 Corinthians, we can start to get a hint of it because of the many factions. Remember the parties, right? We mentioned just now during the sermon, the many parties. And so Timotheus come, wow, I am Paul party, I am Apollo's party, I am, what other party? Cephas party, I am Christ party. Now, wow, new party want to come in, new party want to form, what party? Timotheus party. Isn't he the pastor of Ephesus? Or going to be the pastor of Ephesus? What is he doing here? Wow, that is very bad. And so therefore, Paul has to state first the basis. Look, he is a fellow laborer. And so therefore, make sure he comes, he can go back in peace. Right. So therefore, let no man despise him, let no man hate him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. I'm expecting him back. Right. So please send him back in one piece. That is literally a very nice way to say, please send him back in one piece. Right, don't send him back and then his whole soul is so vexed, so torn and tattered, he cannot serve. Right. Because damage has already been done before. Look at verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But because Apollos had already gone earlier and then come back and be hurt, and then I think he's very scared to go there. Why? Because he go there straight away, he'll be torn into party politics, right? Apollos' party will want to embrace him, make him their idol, even though he does not want. Well, what for I go there and then make the situation worse? I don't want to go, very scared already. So even though Paul encouraged him to come, but his will was not to come at all at this time. But he will come when it's a convenient time. You see already somebody scared, Apollos scared. That is very bad. Okay? Now, later on, more will be said about this. Verse 13. Watch ye. And here, this watch is where we get the English name Gregory. Right, Gregory. And when we talk about Gregory, right, we are really referring to somebody who is watchful and awake, vigilant, always ready. And so here, in ministry, how should you serve? Right? When there are many adversaries, what should you do? Well, Corinthian church, I know all the problems that you have. But as you serve, this is how you do. Firstly, make sure you are always vigilant. Right? There will always be problems that arise. There will always be difficulties that arise. When they come, first thing, make sure you are ready for them. First, make sure you can identify them. The worst thing is there are actually problems and then you cannot identify. You don't even know that they are here. And then the whole church is ruined. But no, be vigilant, be always ready. Potential problems, you identify and quickly nip them in the bud. And then with regards to your spiritual life, also don't be wishy-washy, don't be sleepy, don't slumber. Be alert. Be alert and stand fast, plant your feet upon what is called the faith, upon God's word, right, the objective faith. And of course, to stand fast in the faith also will involve the subjective element, right? So you plant your feet on God's word and then your subjective faith, you exercise faith in God's word and continue to stand firm on it. You do not move from the Holy Scriptures at all. quit you like men. Okay, quit. What does this mean? Okay, Matthew Teng. What is quit you like men? So Paul is asking them to quit the ministry, right? Quit you like men. So how? Are you going to quit now? Men will quit. Sounds funny. Usually they say men, they don't quit. But here they say quit you like men. So how? So next time you have problems, you'll quit. Huh? As you serve. Okay, you serve in Ebenezer, there are problems, you quit. Yes? No? Maybe so? So why is quit you like men down here? Anybody knows? Besides the English teachers. Our English teachers, they would know. Who knows? Quick. Okay, Pohao, quit you like men. What does the word quit here means? Don't know. Well, how many, you'll read all these verses, you'll never ask what is this quit you like men means. What is this word quit? You just hear. Anybody quit? Esther, yes? Quit you like men? Oh no, this is bad. Okay, the word quit here, used in Middle English, right, has this understanding of behave, conduct yourself like men, acquit yourself like men. Okay, that is the meaning here. Okay, so obviously men are strong, and so later on you have this term, be strong. Right? Be like men, grown up men, not like little children. Little children are wishy-washy, very dependent, very, very defenseless. But in terms of the ministry, look, you must be muscular, you must be strong, you must be endure, you must be ready for all these adversaries, all these problems, all these challenges. Don't give up. And yes, what is a vexation of the spirit? It will be. And sometimes very depressing. But the one who is truly caught into the ministry, into the particular area, must have this kind of muscle. And of course, the only way to have this kind of muscle is you must stand fast in the faith. You must be well-grounded in God's word. At the same time, you must also be very watchful, very alert, because Satan is like a roaring lion which walketh about. It is very real. It is very real. Please realize this. Cannot emphasize enough. You think Satan's rest? Please. Satan is not happy with any work that goes on for the Lord. And so he will send his minions, he will send anything to try to prevent us from doing his work. You think that just because, for example, right now we have the Sunday school, that Satan is not working in the midst? You must be joking. Satan can work also. And so yes, I beseech everyone down here, based upon God's word, you really need to have this kind of watchful attitude, because once it is not done, Satan can easily have a foothold and everything can just go downhill from there. You need to understand this. Okay, whether young or old, very important. Watch ye, stand fast in the biblical faith. Quit you like men, be strong. And once these situations occur, when there is strong decisions that need to be made, it must be made. You must stand firm, you cannot move. Do what is right, do what is charitable, do what is compassionate. All these very important principles. What is just, what is righteous, what is compassionate, what is gracious, what is merciful, what reflects the character of God, you do. Stand firm. Don't move. Don't go according to the teachings of the world, the wisdom of the world. Go according to God's word. Strong in the faith. Don't be moved about by the every wind of doctrine. That is important. And one of these ways to be strong is you expect earnestly contend for the faith once given for the saints, right? Well, there is another passage on that. But also stand firm with respect to charity, with respect to love. Very important. Let all things be done with charity. Everything in your life, everything. Sometimes there may be certain things that are done correctly, but it's not done because of love, but because with the intention to destroy. And that is something that we need to watch out for. But when you do all things with charity, that's because you love the truth, right? Truth always comes first, remember. Love the truth. You do not rejoice in iniquity. Right? Any iniquity, anything that is evil, you reject. You have to. You cannot stand on the side of sin and iniquity. It's impossible. Because why? Because the love of the truth, the love of God must come first. Then when you love God, then after that, you love also fellow men and you try and help one another. And let all things always be done according to charity. This is the basis. And so he's going to list some more helpers, right? The problems with the church. Oh, they have problems dealing with laborers from everywhere. It seems like they are not a very welcoming church. I beseech you, brethren, ye know that the house of Stephanas, that it is first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Right, the word addicted here, right, is the word ordered. So they have ordered themselves, they ordered their lives, they are wholly devoted to it, and they plan their activities in such a way that it would help, right, that everything is geared towards the ministry of the Lord. Right, that is the meaning of the word addicted down here. Well, really a good word to have. So sometimes people say, don't think so much about ministry. Everywhere you go, you talk about ministry. Then really you should point to this verse. Oh, Stephanas and Achaia addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, that really should be the case for everyone. Right. Everywhere you go, the work of the Lord. In the office, the work of the Lord. Of course, in the office, please don't use office materials or whatever, office time to go and plan camps or whatever, unless it's you are given official break time or the boss is very kind. You know, certain companies have this culture whereby they say, oh, if you need a little break to do some things, okay, give it to you, you are free, you can use, you can do. Otherwise, make sure you do your company's work. That's your testament. That's your work of the Lord over there. And then after that, get home, your work of the Lord at home, at the church, work of the Lord in the church, everything for the Lord, addicted to the ministry. And these two workers, they are like this. They are not unfaithful people. They are faithful workers. And to such, submit yourselves. People don't like to submit. That is the problem. Faithful workers. Now, take note, this Stephanas and Achaia, they are not even, right, there's no sign of them saying that they are pastors or elders or anything. Now, these are faithful workers, right? Proven correctly. Proven through the passages of time. That they love the Lord and so therefore they commit themselves to ministry. Now such people, we ought to grant them the proper respect and due honor also, isn't it? But no, they are competitors. And so we do not want them here. And take note, first fruit of Achaia, where is Achaia? Achaia is in Corinth itself, right? The vicinity of Corinth. These are their own people. They also reject. Okay, like you don't want Paul, never mind. You don't want, not say never mind. Later on, Paul will talk about it. Second Corinthians is his whole letter, heart wide open. Want to know the heart of a pastor? Well, Second Corinthians, perfect. But here, while Timotheus, okay, you say from outside. Your own people, how? You don't even want to love them and submit to them. You don't even want to help them as they help us. Very sad. Right? And so, this is one principle which I hope everybody here will learn. We need to honor, especially all those who are faithful in their labor. Whether preachers from outside, pastors from outside, speakers, whether ordained or not, visitors will come, and you know that these visitors, they are faithful outside, they are now here, or even your own laborers, please, right, have proper honor and respect for them. Not that they demand honor and respect, they don't. Right, no man should work for honor and respect, no. But this is only something that is right. You honor and respect them. Why? Because simply of the work of the Lord. You yourself are a laborer for the Lord. They yourself are a laborer for the Lord. And you respect them because of the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another. In other words, that is the key. And so sometimes by very little things, sometimes pastors and preachers also get discouraged. And they know, it's just that they don't want to say. But sometimes little things also can encourage. Sometimes a little card, a little word here and there. You never know. Sometimes you walk and then you say that little word. Actually, the preacher, although smiling, is actually very downcast. And then you say, he can perk up inside. Of course, he's not going to mention to you. But it may be. Sometimes certain things can happen. It's very discouraging. And then it says, no, not that want to receive honor, but sometimes it really says about the heart. And then it becomes so painful. And I hope that you certainly do not regard whichever people who are laboring full-time in the ministry of the word as hired men. What do I mean by hired men? Well, you look at the period of Judges, you see how they hired household priests, right? The people in those days to come, minister to my house. I have this, all the house of idols come in and minister. So happily go in and minister. And so, hire a speaker, hire someone to speak on the Lord's day, and then after that in the prayer meeting, and after that finish. Or hire somebody, look after the children's meeting. Hire. It's just hire, workers for hire. Never ever think that way. If you ask anybody who is truly called into the ministry, they rather work for nothing than to work in an environment whereby people are hiring them simply just to speak God's word. Look, we are not here to just simply speak God's word and be done with it. We are here to minister to souls. That is heart wide open to everyone. And so I certainly hope that is not the case. And that goes for every single worker in the midst, and not just the full-time ministry of worker, in fact, every single one. Hope nobody takes anyone for granted. It's bad. Every soul is important. And then so you come to verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Archicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And so you have these people coming back, Stephanus, also Fortunatus, Archicus, and apparently the Corinthian church, right, certain things they did not look after for Paul, but then these three from their hometown, they are very aware of the situation, so on their part, they voluntarily go as representatives to refresh the heart of the Apostle Paul, and so he was very thankful, for they have refreshed my spirit. And not only just that, but have you not seen their ministry among you? They have been so refreshing also to your souls. So therefore, you need to acknowledge them that are such. Right? It's important. And so therefore, I hope this will be the case down here with everyone. I do see the love for the brethren here. But please be very careful that such a spirit that is seen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is not the case in any one of our lives. Okay? Please take note of this. Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, well, they were originally from Ephesus. They were in Corinth, and they are workers in Corinth. Well, they salute you much in the Lord with the church that's in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Now, please don't go about kissing one another here. This holy kiss is the way they greet, right? In that particular culture, very acceptable. And, right, so take note. Okay, verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Why did he write that? Because many of these letters, they were dictated. They were written by people who wrote down all the words of Paul. And then towards the end, of course, Paul need to authenticate that this letter is from him, right? And so this will be his signature, right? This is really from my own hand. The salutation, right? So you see this handwriting. I'm sure you recognize this handwriting. This is from me, Apostle Paul. It's with my own hand. Okay, so you know that this particular letter is not a fake one. It's real. Now, verse 22 is very interesting. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And this word anathema means under a curse, a curse. And the other time where this is used was used in the book of Galatians, where it talks about somebody, teachers or preachers, spreading or propagating a false gospel, another gospel. But here is something that is very shocking. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and here the full title is purposely used so that nobody has any doubt which Jesus Christ we are referring to, that one particular historical Jesus Christ who is also our Lord and Savior, who is also not just 100% man, but also 100% God, that particular Lord Jesus. Now, if your love is not, if you do not love him, then you can be very sure you're among the people who are accursed. You will be accursed. Very strong words down here. And firstly, what this teaches us is this, that no one can say that, no, you are either in two camps. Either you are in the camp that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are in the camp that he is his enemy, does not love him. There is no in between. And so the question will then be, which camp are you in? Are you in the camp that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the camp that hates him? That is the question. Now, there may be people who come to church, but they may sometimes profess their faith, but they are actually false believers. And when they are false believers, even though all these kind of words can come out from their mouth, claiming how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is, but the Lord knows their hearts. And the Lord knows that whatever profession it is from a rebellious and wicked and crafty heart. And you have this kind of heart, immediately you go under the category of anathema if you do not repent. Really, it's very serious. It's no joke. And so this question is really very vital. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it something that can be seen in your life? It's when we say to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, according to the Holy Scriptures, it is not something to be trifled with, dear friends. Your devotion to Christ speaks volumes about whether which group you will be in. And I pray that you are not found in the second group. It's very serious. Take note, no halfway line. No halfway line. No in between. Then in between how? Half anathema, half not. So your body split into half. No such thing, right? So you either belong to the category called love Christ, or you belong to the category hate Christ. Which one are you? Then Maranatha. What is Maranatha? There's a BB church called Maranatha. What is Maranatha? Maranatha means even so, come Lord Jesus, right? Our Lord is come. And so, but down here, what does it mean? Yes, this understanding, our Lord is come, and very soon, we will know who are those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are those that belongs to the category of hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did Paul say all this? Because he already foresaw in the Corinthian church, there are actually those that belong to the first camp and there are those that belong into the second camp. And possibly, like many pastors do, sometimes they can foresee what is going to happen in the future. And I think 2 Corinthians, but when he wrote it, I don't think he's actually caught by surprise that there are this group of people that cause problems and whatever. There are these people that actually belong to this category. And so this is really a warning. Please do not be in the second camp. You be in the second camp on the Tima, it's really finished for you. Please don't. And so really, everyone down here, we pray, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly repented of your sins and come to him for salvation? Believe that he came to this world to die for our sins and then was buried, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead. This wholehearted commitment to this Christ, does this describe you? It's a very important question to answer. And so that is our prayer to everyone. And then the Apostle Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And very interestingly, the heart of, again, the heart of every pastor is this. In the end, he still signs off, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. In other words, of course, in the world today, it was just very simple. I love you. Right? Of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. Some people say, 很肉麻. But that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. I love you. And of course, this love is a muscular love. Right? Remember, muscular. I quit you like men, be strong, a muscular kind of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. This same kind of love, he extends it to all in the Corinthian church. And he says all this despite all the problems which the church gave him. One big headache. How many chapters dealing with the problems in the Corinthian church? 16 chapters, and it's still not enough. You have 2 Corinthians coming up. Remember the theme of Corinthians. Right? Growth pains of a church. A church that has grown large in numbers, but in terms of spirituality, dull, slumbering, not growing. Cast them away, some people would say. Cast them away. Apostles Paul replied to them, how to cast them away? In the first place, when the Lord asked me to come to these places, the Lord told me that there are many souls to be saved in this place. This is God's church. And so if this is God's church, these people are the ones that the Lord has bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I let go? I cannot. The Lord will not let me. I must love them with my whole heart. And so despite anticipating the problems that will occur later, verse 24, he still says, my love be with you, not some, not most, be with you all, everyone, in Christ Jesus. Paul's first love letter. How wonderful, isn't it? At the end of it, even though some places he may sound like he's crying, some places he may sound like he's angry, some places he sounds like he's austere, some places, of course, he's gentle, yet at the end of it, right, no doubt about it, the Apostle Paul says, it's because I'm constrained by the love of Christ. All these things openly, pointedly said out to everyone so that everyone may learn and grow, and then through these growth pains, you all may actually grow and mature as a church. And so let us learn from, yes, the example of the Apostle Paul. Of course, we talk about pastoral heart. Is it only for pastors? Of course not. Right, everyone, as long as you are called to a certain position of leader, to a limited extent, you ought to have this kind of heart also. The fathers for their families, the fellowship leaders for the people under their care, right? The session also for over the flock. Yeah, everyone ought to have this kind of heart. My love in the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so may the Lord help us to understand this first letter's growth pains of a church. And God willing, when we come back, 2 Corinthians. Well, why 2 Corinthians? Because if, let's say, next time go to other book and then come back and then want to do 2 Corinthians, you all have forgotten everything in 1 Corinthians, so you have to redo a revision. I don't want to do that. So while the iron is hot, we want to go on to 2 Corinthians. And this one, very passionate letter, a heart open wide. So may God help us in our study of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this wonderful letter which you have given to us through the Apostle Paul. And really we pray that the lessons that we have learned from here we will not forget. Yea, that it will be doctrine that will set our hearts alive. And truly, Father, we want to be obedient unto Thee. Where we have strayed for Thee, O Lord, forgive us and cause us to return. We want to bear much fruit for Thee. And so we pray for each and every one that is down here. Everyone we know is precious in Thy sight. And for those that have not known Thee, O Lord, may Thou be very merciful and gracious to save them. And for those who have believed in Thee, O each and every one that is down here, may Thou comfort them and assure them of Your everlasting love. Thou hast already saved us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what love you have showered upon us. And so help us always also to abide in this love. Help us to love thee. Help us to love our brethren. And this we commit unto thee, praying in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.